Welcome to the Radical Lifestyle Podcast, brought to you by Generation to Generation, where you will be inspired by the past, equipped for the present, and prepared for the future as we engage in conversations with people from around the world. Hello everyone, this is Andrew and Daphne from Generation to Generation, and our guest today is Dominic Muir. Now, Dominic, I've seen you on social media for a while. Your posts and various videos and things you view out on the streets come up quite often. But for people that don't know who you are, could you just say a bit about where you're from and what you do?
Thanks. Yeah, thanks Andrew and Daphne. Hello everyone. It's great to be on this podcast. I love the title of it. And my name is Dominic Muir, and I'm 44. I'm married to Thea, and we have two children, Redemption and Esther, who are two small toddler type children. And I am, I'm a son. I'm a father. I'm a husband. I'm a brother. I run a ministry called Now Believe, which is a charity based in the UK. It's a kind of apostolic evangelistic mission based charity. And we also have an arm of Now Believe called Jesus Fields. And the tagline of Jesus Fields is Word, Spirit, Mission. So Word without compromise, Spirit without limit, and mission without end. So yeah, it's exciting to be here. And if that's enough, I love to get out in the streets. I love to see souls won for Christ. I was radically saved when I was 26 years old, and I can tell you more, but yeah, that's who I am.
And for people that want to find out more, can you just give us the websites for those places, and I'll put them in the description so people could go straight to them and find out more about it.
Yeah, sure. So the mother charity is Now Believe, which is nowbelieve.com. And that will have all of the launch pads for all the stuff we do. And then Jesus Fields is jesusfields.com, and we put on events and gatherings, and we get out on this. Whenever we have a gathering with Jesus Fields, we'll have teaching, we'll have worship, we'll have preaching. It's fun time together, community building. But we also always get out on the streets together. We always make a point of including the outward focus of mission, particularly in the UK. So we're UK based with Jesus Fields, and that's jesusfields.com. And you can find Jesus Fields on Facebook as well, particularly if you go to Jesus Fields Community. It's a group. It's a closed group, so it can be more private. But I'm sure we'll have mutual friends, and we can just invite you into that group. And there's great resources on there. So.
Okay, yeah, that's great. And again, the links for those will be in the description. So for people listening that want to find it, go to the description box and it will all be there for you.
Yeah, and do follow me as well on Facebook. I post a lot of stuff on Facebook. My Facebook name is Dominic Leo Muir, M-U-I-R. And you hopefully get some good stuff and good meat and good things to get you thinking on that as well.
Yes.
Well, talking about your Facebook and getting us thinking, it was one post in particular that provoked Andrew saying we need to get him on the podcast. What was the gist of that, Andrew?
This isn't a direct quote, but the gist of it was that for Christians in persecuted countries, the idea that the government, the laws would contradict our faith is a normal one. That people are going to have to go against government rule from time to time. That doesn't mean we are saying that people should go out and break laws, but when it directly contradicts our faith, then you have to make a decision. And that for the Western church, this is a fairly foreign concept. It's not something that we've had to really deal with on a day-to-day lifestyle.
So taking that as the baseline, do you want to talk more along that theme and unpack it for us? And let's go on a journey on looking at, especially in the time that we're living in and what that looks like.
Yeah, because things are really ramping up now. Pressures are increasing. And for people watching who may or may not know about this situation, there's a church in Canada, as an example, and they were meeting during this lockdown in Canada, and the pastor was arrested. And he was since released, but now the government has set up a fence around the church so people can't get to it. And so that we live in a time where there's more and more increase in pressure coming onto our faith.
Yeah, for sure. I think it's a massive topic. I think it's a really good topic to talk about and to wrestle with and to get to grips with, because as you say, this is a theme that is not foreign to many countries. You know, I think I put in that post that there are some people in certain countries, the moment they even get saved, they're putting their life at risk. They know that. They know that when they confess Jesus Christ, that they might die that day because the radicalism in the other direction is so strong. And we've never known really anything like that here in the UK, in the West, places like America, Canada, even Europe. It's just we've been known as Christendom. You know, historically, people would talk about these nations as kind of under the umbrella of Christendom. The UK has missioned the farthest parts of the world. We've been known as a missionary nation. We've been a Christian nation, quote unquote, for centuries. We've produced great revivalists, great reformers, great awakenings. And our history is absolutely steeped in really the blessing of God. I mean, you know, we're not perfect. We're far from perfect, all of that. But,
yeah.
But there are churches everywhere, cathedrals, and the word of God has been upheld in many ways for centuries. And but now, particularly, I would say, in the last you know, maybe 10, 20 years, there's been a really quite a noticeable decline and move away from our Christian roots and our Christian heritage, and even a antagonistic. We find ourselves now in a very secular and humanist spiritually antagonistic climate towards the gospel, towards the cross. And this has happened in a way. It's happened slowly, and we've allowed it to happen in many ways. We've taken our eyes off the prize, but in other ways, I would say, particularly with the advent of COVID and with this with the lockdowns and with the kind of heavy arm of government, if you like, civil rule, we've really kind of woken up to, hang on a second, it's illegal to go to church for the first time in 800 years. In 800 years, we haven't had churches closed for pandemics that are far worse than the one we're in today. So suddenly the church, Christians, people who love Jesus, are having to wake up to, okay, well, what governs what we do? You know, who is it that we ultimately submit to? These are massive questions that are, you know, really, we should always be looking at them. We should always be saying, okay, who am I really serving? You know, which voice do I listen to? And but there's no doubt that when suddenly you're told you can't open your church building, that that's going to wake you up, right? And so, you know, Romans 13 has been a big bit of scripture thrown around in the last year, and I think what I was trying to allude to in my post, my Facebook post, it was only a few lines, but I know plenty of other people are talking about this same issue. I'm certainly not alone. But what I was trying to tap into was kind of empathically. I was trying to empathize with the fact that, you know, this is not a comfortable wrestle for us, and we shouldn't beat ourselves up about it, because by and large, as you just said, Andrew, we don't want to be looking to break the rules. Like we're not rebels. We're actually righteous. We're righteous in Christ, and we're to do works of righteousness, things that God calls right. And suddenly that can actually involve the rulers, if you like, or the authorities, you know, maybe the police, actually saying what you're doing is wrong and taking you to court or even putting you in prison. And so suddenly you've got this almost like this cognitive dissonance, this environment where, flip, am I doing the right thing by following what I believe is my conscience, by following what I believe the word of God says, or am I suddenly a rebel? Am I actually, for example, disobeying Romans 13? This is the kind of climate we find ourselves in, and it's uncomfortable. I just extend my empathy really for people who are feeling like that discomfort, and say that. But, you know, at the same time, I would say that I think, when we look at other countries and other Christians in other countries, they've had to deal with this for a long time, and this is normal for them. And actually, it's going to become more normal for us until we see a revival, until we see a real turning back, you know, repentance, then that sense of butting up against, you know, new legislation and laws is going to happen. It's probably worth just dropping in that verse quickly, Romans 13, 3. What I see is really important. In Romans 13, verse 3, it says this: for rulers are not a terror to good works. Now, that right there is actually so comforting and so true. And what Paul's talking about there is he's saying that when they are a terror to good works, then, you know, that's when we're actually going to be in a position to be disobeying them. The good works, of course, being what God says are good works. So, for example, preaching the gospel, preaching the truth, gathering the saints together, being hospitable, you know, hugging the lonely, whatever it is, all the things that are normal good works that are commands of the Lord, to love God, to love our neighbor, to get out there, to make disciples, these are good works. But when the rulers terrorize those good works or say, actually, you can't do them, then that's when we say, a bit like Peter in Acts 4, you know, are we to obey man or God? Well, obviously, we're going to obey God.
Yeah.
And so that's where I find myself now. You know, there are plenty of laws which we might not agree with, but when they're not terrorizing good works, then we are to obey them, you know. For example, you know, the speed limit or something, driving under the speed limit. If you like driving fast, but the speed limit is 60 miles an hour, so you've got to obey the speed limit, you know. But when it's a terror, when that legislation becomes a terror to the word of God and the command of God, then we disobey it. So
I think you, yeah, just raising the issue of speeding is probably what's making people the most uncomfortable at the minute.
Yeah,
that's right. You're saying I can't just go over the speed limit slightly. I am turning this episode off. So
right.
Yeah, we were doing an episode the other day with Voice of the Martyrs, and he was sharing a story about a persecuted nation, and there was a pastor there, and anytime someone gives their life to Christ in that with him, he has them raise one hand as a sign of surrender, and while they've got their one hand up, he puts his other hand around their throat. As a sign of, you know, you're giving your life to Christ, but this could cost you something.
Yeah.
And so instantly in that moment of giving the life to Christ, his hand is around their throat, making them feel uncomfortable. And it was like, wow, that is such a powerful image of him helping them realize, even though they know the imminent dangers around them, but in that moment, this decision you're making right now is going to cost you. And you should be aware of it at the same time as giving your life to Christ. And we don't have that cost in the West when we give our lives to Christ. It's a very comfortable entrance. And so then when we come up against something which makes us very uncomfortable or comes against the faith, well, we haven't had to count the cost at the very beginning. Mm-hmm. And so we kind of set ourselves off straight away from a slightly unrealistic point when Jesus tells us they hated me and so therefore they are going to hate you. And he talks about how all nations are going to hate us. And so this is something that we should really expect as a part of our faith, but it's not something that we really get at our entrance point. The entrance point is made to feel very easy and comfortable for people.
Yeah, and I think that's a shortfall actually in our discipleship. It really is. I think it's the bad fruit of something, of a term like Christendom. You know, really, you don't really have, because really you don't really have Christian nations like that. All of that's unhelpful in the long run, like censuses which say, you know, I was born a Christian, that kind of stuff. It doesn't, we're born again. And we need that some solid theology back. And even the baptism, you know, we need to get a fresh understanding of what it means to be baptized in Christ. You know, when you believe and are baptized, you're actually baptized, as you guys know, into the watery grave of co-crucifixion, which sounds morbid. In some respects, it is. It's the killing off of Adam in us, which is the best thing for Adam to happen. But we're being raised with Christ, and we're born again, and we're seated in heavenly places. And actually, the earth is no longer our home. And it's actually when you don't have those kind of robust doctrines in place that you have this sort of wishy-washy Christianity where you've kind of got a foot in both camps. You've got a foot still in the world, a foot in the kingdom, and you're sort of constantly swayed back and forth, trying to follow Jesus, falling in love with Jesus because he's touching your heart and he's giving you a new heart and he's just, you know, you're encountering the Holy Spirit. But on the other hand, you're sort of in the world, as you say, you haven't counted the cost. Mark 8, where it says, whoever desires to come after me must deny himself, pick up his cross. You know, that kind of like, boom, Jesus is like in our faces with actually what this is about. We're just pilgrims and sojourners on here. And as Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's a promotion. Our home is now in heaven. And Paul said, you know, I'd rather be in heaven. It's good for you that I'm here, but I'm actually kind of looking forward to the real life. And I don't think we've had that in the West. I think we've loved Jesus. A lot of people have been born, they've been touched, they've come to know the Lord as Lord and Savior, but they've actually been, you know, I don't want to die. I'm not looking forward to that. I'm at home in the earth. I'm at home in the world. And I think in a way, you know, this is why the persecuted church has kind of looked at the West and gone, and almost prayed that we would know a bit of persecution, because persecution always brings that intimacy, always brings that repentance, always brings forth the fiery bride. Yeah. And I think that's what we're going to see. I think in some of this, there will be uncomfortable, there will be suffering. And you know, on one level, suffering's never pleasant, otherwise it wouldn't be called suffering. But at the same time, the fruit that it yields is beautiful, and the intimacy with God that it yields and the bride that it brings forth is stunning. And, you know, that's what people need. That, like, however many millions of people in the UK, whatever it is, 75, 80 million people, most of whom are not saved. They're on the broad road to destruction, on their way to hell. They have no knowledge of Christ, no knowledge of the truth. And we need to be a church that's absolutely on fire to stand in the gap for them. That's my heart. You know, we need to come forth in this hour. And for me, over the last year, just, you know, by and large, I speak generally here, I feel like the church has let down the nation. Yeah. I don't feel like we people have looked, the world or anyone has looked and gone, flip, those guys know God. Like, they know the true God. And my sense has been that, you know, COVID has basically become a false god, a cult, and with all the rules and all the regulations and the commandments and the priests and the prophets and the zealots, like, it's all been kind of, it's amazing how this religion, if you like, to use the language I think is actually helpful, has sprung up. And that's not with a disrespect to the fact that, you know, it's a virus and it's killed people and it's nasty. I'm not denying any of that stuff. What I'm denying is the fact that it should have the attention and the worship and the reverential fear that it has. And actually, we, the church, as Daphne was saying earlier, are to be the light of the world. We're to be like people, well, what, those guys, but we need to follow them. They know something we don't know. And my sense is we actually haven't provided that. Not only that, we've had gay atheist journalists rebuking the church. Ones I really admire, like, I've forgotten his name now, not Matthew Paris, but I've forgotten his name. But he's a great journalist. He doesn't believe in the Lord, but he's been like calling the church to stand in her rightful place. And it's like, wow, we shouldn't need to be corrected by atheists.
Hmm. I know there's Douglas Murray is a guy who...
Yeah, that's the one I was talking about.
Yeah.
We are appalled, really, by the fact that when the first lockdown happened and churches were legally not to open, and not many, but some church leaders stood against that. Since that lockdown...
They went to 10 Downing Street, didn't they? Met with the Prime Minister and said, you can't do this.
Yeah. Since that lockdown, two more lockdowns have happened, and the church was not legally made to close. And yet the facts of the matter are that most churches self-mandated themselves closed. Most churches have been closed.
Which is even more tragic.
And yet, and they don't have to be closed. So we've gone a step further from the government saying close to the church going, you know what, we're staying closed, we're not opening. So That to us takes it a whole other level. I actually put a notice on a Facebook group for our area, and I thought, I'm going to put this on there so that people know where the church is. And so I put a question up. Can anybody tell me where a church, which churches are open in this area on a Sunday? Well, we had things. No, we're not. We do Zoom. I said, no, I'm looking for a church that's open, because we're told not to neglect the meeting together, even more as the time gets near. So I'm looking for one. Mm-hmm. And then somebody else will come up. Well, we do Zoom too, Daphne. I said, no, I'm looking for a church that's open so I can meet together as the Bible commands us. Well, we have to clean the chairs, and we have to do this, and we have to do that, and we have to do the other. There was one church in our area that was open, and that was the Roman Catholic Church. So for our area, anybody watching that post knows, if I need Jesus, the only place I can go is to a Roman Catholic church. And I'm not saying that all Roman Catholic churches are like this, but this one was very, very Catholic. So that seems to me to have taken the thing to a whole other arena when the church mandates itself closed, and probably for the reason that you've just said about COVID, has become the religion.
Yeah. Yeah, I think it has, and I think there is a pressure. You know, there is a. It's interesting how when a false religion springs up, like let's call it, you know, this cult of COVID, is you get the commands that come with it, and you get the self righteousness that comes with it, which every religion brings, and also you know you get. You get an allegiance and a worship which has a spiritual power to it. So there's actually a aggressive witchcraft that comes with this thing, which a lot of Christians, I think, are intimidated by. So, you know, if, for example, you do open up, you're suddenly seen as rebellious, you're seen as unloving. You know, that's probably one of the worst, most demonic accusations that's been brought against the church, is that actually, you know, you're not loving your neighbor, you're irresponsible, you're I mean, people have been accused of being murderers, for going outside and for killing people. I mean, it's quite staggering where this thing has got to. So I have a degree of I suppose it's just I'm not excusing it. I'm with you, Daphne. I really believe, you know, bottom line, this is about what is essential. You know, it's funny that they should have used that word essential. You know, they used it a lot in government. And, you know, I preach on the streets a lot. I go out and I preach the gospel. I preach off the back of my truck. I preach on the corner. I put a little stage. I move about, a little one-man stage, just because I love to preach the gospel. I'm called to do that. I'll sing Amazing Grace. I'll give my testimony, even if one person's listening. You know, that if they're listening, I'm just like, that just fills my heart with joy. So I'll do that a lot. And I did that particularly over lockdown, because I felt the fear, I felt the paranoia, I felt the darkness encroaching upon the land. And to me, my job is essential. There's no one was going to stop me from preaching the gospel. But I was stopped by a policeman, and he even boarded my truck. Illegally. He didn't have a warrant. He came onto my property, my truck, and put me in an arm lock. Long story short, I actually took this to Christian Concern, and we ended up getting a payoff, an out-of-court settlement from the police, the first one that was given during this lockdown thing. So the reason I bring that up is because I think this boils down to what we as Christians, what we as the church have I'm not going to argue over. I like what we would see as essential. And for me, gathering together as the church in the flesh, in person, is essential. It's not something I'm going to quibble over. Like you say, you quoted Hebrews, you know, do not forsake the gathering together of the saints. And Zoom is not enough. You know, Zoom is, I think Zoom has been, has had its place. I'm glad for it. We're doing a Zoom now on this. You know, it's been a great bit of technology that's come forth. But ultimately, going forward, particularly into lockdown, whatever we are, lockdown number three, number four, there's no way that the church can stay alive. The church can stay on fire without meeting together and worshiping corporately and being built up together. And so, as you say, to continue to forsake that gathering is a real problem, and we need to man up to you, or we need to stiffen our spines, whatever it is. We need to get out on our knees. We need to say, Lord, you know, we're not taking any more of this, and we're going to meet. And anyway, it's legal now anyway to me, and always should have been. So, yeah, you know, I think it's really an understandable grief. I think that I've always thought that the best prophetic word we can give is to just get out and do it. So, you know, you can give the rebuke, you can give the, but ultimately, if we can just be the church on fire, others will see us and hopefully they'll catch it. Hopefully they'll be convicted and we can all get on with, you know, preaching the gospel and making disciples.
Mm. Yeah. And people often hear this kind of conversation, they'll jump to a conclusion or they'll jump to what they think you are saying. And what we're not saying is that the church should be open and everyone should be there. If there are people that feel uncomfortable, stay at home, watch online, do what you want to do. What we're saying is the church should be open for people to go. We're also not saying that there are certain rules that have been put in place that the church can't follow. For instance, social distancing or wearing a mask, whatever. We can do those things and still meet together in a place. And so we're not saying that churches should be open and be reckless. We're saying that it's not an either or. We can still meet together and still take the precautions necessary, as businesses have to do. And businesses see themselves as an essential, and so they do it. And it's tragic that churches see it as too much hard work to make sure these things are in place, so we're just not going to bother at all.
I think that's really valid, Andrew. I just want to back up what you're saying. I think it's so true that particularly in our social media generation, our tweet culture, that often things are read into what we say that we're not saying. So I think to clarify like that is really important. Yes, all those things, we are not saying. Yes. We are simply saying that, for me, it's always been about, if you can go to Tesco, then you can definitely go to church.
Yeah.
Like Tesco is the classic example. You go and get your physical bread. Where do you go to get your daily bread? And same with whatever, you know, going into the workplace or meeting in the park. The point is we do these things. But really, meeting together as the saints should be the highlight, should be the most important thing we do in every week. And I think that's what's come through with this, is like, actually, how important is your gathering? How important is that place where you are fed, where you get to serve, where you get to bless, where you encounter God corporately? Like, if it's not that important, then of course these things are going to easily, you know, fall to the wayside.
Yeah. You mentioned earlier about how this is uncomfortable sometimes. It's going to be uncomfortable for us to stand up for our faith and to do what the Bible tells us to do, what God tells us to do. You know, sometimes we see people like you posting these videos and you're out in the streets preaching, and people think, this guy, there's something about him. He's got a spine that most of us don't have, and he's willing to do things that most of us are not willing to do. And they think maybe you don't feel uncomfortable in those situations. What is it that puts you out on the streets, that makes you willing to do these things, even though you do feel uncomfortable about some of these things? You know, what is it that people can learn from you? How do you maybe prepare yourself to do it? Can you speak into that a little bit?
Yeah. These are good questions for sure. You know, Jesus says the flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. And that's the same for all of us. Like, my flesh is weak. My flesh is fearful. My flesh is proud. My flesh is show off. My flesh wants to be liked. My flesh wants to be comfortable. I'd rather be in a bath with Adidas, you know, a lot in a way, you know, actually that's pretty boring, but it's lovely as well. My point is that the flesh is weak, the spirit is willing. And so two or three answers I'd give to that, Andrew. One, I got saved. When I got saved, I got saved. I was radically saved. I met Jesus. I was living a life of, you know, hedonistic emptiness. I was in the world, and I was living without God, and I was a broken man. I had addictions. I was addicted to pornography. I was addicted to trying to make money and be cool and all the things that the Western world kind of tries to shove into the gap that only Christ can fill. And when I got saved, I was powerfully filled with the Holy Spirit. I was kissed by the love of God. I was filled with the peace of God. I came home, and I was forgiven much, and I loved much. And actually, the truth is we've all been forgiven much. There's no one who can say I haven't been forgiven much. But I love much, and I love the Lord. And so I'm reminded, actually, of the fact that people need Jesus, full stop. They need him. If they're not getting him on the front page of the newspaper, if they're not getting him, and they're not, then they're going to have to get him from someone like me, you know, out in the streets. It could be giving out tracts. It could be preaching the gospel, singing a song, whatever. I think it was Jim Elliot who said, you know, we need to be a signpost. We need to be a fork in the road that stops people from basically going to hell. I think it was Spurgeon who said something like, if people are going to go to hell, they're going to go to hell over our dead bodies with us clinging to their ankles, something like that. And there's something in me that just says an amen to those kinds of quotes. It's like, I have a responsibility now. I've met Jesus. These guys don't know him for whatever reason. And I have a responsibility. I'm sent by God. And this would be the second reason I would give it kind of flowing. It would be the word of God. The word of God saved me. And as soon as I started getting into the Bible after I got saved, it says things like, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. You know, preach is a Greek word, caruso. It means to proclaim in the manner of a herald. You know, that's with a formality, with a gravity. And that's not just, you know, saunter along and maybe share your faith to the odd person. Like Jesus is saying, going into all the world and preach the gospel. And so as I've tried in the grace of God to take the word of God more seriously in my life, I've said, okay, if Jesus says that and he's my Lord, he's my master, he's my God, then I need to start doing that. Whether I think it's weird, whether I think it's uncomfortable, whether I think it's going to be liked or not liked, I need to get transformed in my mind, renewed in my heart, if you like, healed up enough, courageous enough, whatever the word is, to actually obey it. Because, you know, again, Jesus says another, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. And I do love the Lord. Like he's my source. I'm useless without Jesus. I'm an addict for the Holy Spirit. Like if I don't have the Lord, I fall apart. Like my wife knows this all too well. I need the Lord, and because I need him, I get him. And then when I get him, he sets me on fire, and then I end up doing something good through his grace, right? And so it's the word of God. The word of God is uncompromising on this. I remember when I read I would read the Old Testament, the New Testament rather, bits like Matthew 10, where Jesus says, what you hear in the ear, preach on the rooftops. And I remember reading that and thinking, Jesus, you know, you must be... That must be a bit of an exaggeration, you know, you're using hyperbole, you know, you're trying to kind of, but then I thought, well, no, I don't think he is. I think he's being like literal there, you know, why, if you've got something that can save someone from an eternity in hell, why wouldn't you literally get up on a rooftop? And I remember thinking, gosh, well, if that's a command, which it is, then I want to take that on. And I remember, wrestling with that scripture and thinking, but if I do that, I really look like a freak. I really will begin to go to that next level of this guy, you know, needs a straitjacket or something. And this, maybe there are people out there listening going, well, I don't feel that at all, but with it, I'm just telling you my journey. I felt like that was going to be, but anyway, I remember saying, right, I'm going to do it. And I was in Cape Town at the time, and I was on a mission in Manenberg, which is a township. It's a colored township, very broken place, a lot of drug addiction, a lot of gangsterism, very poor, beautiful people there, but a very broken place nonetheless. And I went and knocked on the door of a sweet shop, a sort of convenience store. And I said, would you mind if I used your roof? And this lady came to the door and she said, I'll just ask my father. And she was a Muslim girl. I could tell she was Muslim. And she went and asked her father, who would have been the Muslim, you know, father of the house, big position. And she said, why do you want to do it? I said, I just want to give a message. It reminds me a little bit of that story where Jesus said to his disciples, go into the town and you'll find an ass or a donkey tied up, and they'll lead you to the upper room. And it was like,
yeah,
I've often found that story quite like funny and like sort of matter of fact, but anyway, because I was like, I'm just going to give a message. It's like, yeah, sure, use our roof then, which she did. She said, use the roof. So I went up on the roof and I just went for it. I preached the gospel and I preached John 3:16. I gave my testimony. People began to stop on the street and they didn't think I was a nutcase. They actually just wanted to listen to what I had to say. And it was amazing. I couldn't believe how powerful it was in comparison to what I hadn't done before. And I feel that's an encouragement to people listening. You know, obey God. You know, obey, just take him at his word and do this thing. Because this guy stopped and gave his life to the Lord. He was a guy who was about 22 years old. He was coming out of gangsterism. He was trying to get free, which is a very hard thing to do, as you guys probably know. Mm. And he gave his life to Jesus and he became a Christian. And unfortunately, 2 years later, he was shot in the head on a sort of revenge killing. And I heard this from my friend who ran a ministry in this township. But what I do know is that he gave his life to Jesus. And I don't know how he got on after that event. You know, there was probably some pulling and pushing, but I really believe he's in heaven. And I really believe the Lord had me minister to that guy on that day. So you never know what your stepping out in obedience will bring. And so those are some thoughts for you. I think, you know, the word of God is clear. And when you submit to God in his word, then, and you really make that decision, then all the other stuff becomes pretty irrelevant. When you're filled with the Spirit, you're given the courage. And, you know, I think, Daphne, as you were saying earlier, we're living in a time where we want something worthy of giving our lives for it. You know, actually doing things that are comfortable. The paradox in this is it's actually not comfortable. It's miserable. The comfortable life, the carnal life, probably a better way of putting it, the life that's lived for temporary vain things is actually not comfortable. It's miserable in the long run. There's no true joy. There's no true sense of the divine. And so actually you end up just, you know, going nowhere. You end up in a life of death. Whereas when you follow Jesus, you go from glory to glory. And so we really actually don't have an option. If we want life in all its abundance, I'm reminded of Peter when Jesus came to Peter, when a whole bunch of the disciples left Jesus because of his teaching on communion and eating the blood, flesh and drinking the blood. And Jesus said to Peter, are you going to leave as well? And Peter said, look, there's nowhere else we can go to get life. And it's interesting when he said that, it's almost an implication of, well, we'd like to, because this thing is really this is really difficult, Jesus. Like that teaching back then was like hardcore. But he's like, we don't have an option. We want life and you're the only one we can get it from. So I would say that to people listening, you know, if people, maybe they see something that I do. I mean, there are people, whatever it is that God's called you to do, do it. And you're going to have life.
A couple of things from that one. I remember one of my daughters, she said to me, you know, if I was going to backslide, if I was going to walk away, I don't know what I'd walk away or backslide to. I don't know what I would do. How would I do that? And it's a bit like Peter said, you know, who else do we have? Where else can I find life? Mm. And it's I think in a way that can be one of the benefits having been brought up in a Christian family. You do not know the alternative. This is your life. Where else would I go? You know. The other thing is, what was that you heard about somebody saying, how much do you have to hate someone to not tell them?
There was he's a famous magician, secular Jewish magician. If I could remember his name, people would know who he was straight away, probably. But he just finished a show and he went out, I guess, the back door, and someone saw him and went up to him with a Bible and started talking to him outside the show and said, I'd just been in there. I really was impressed with what you were doing. It's a great show. Do you mind if I just share with you a bit about my faith? And he gave him this Bible. And anyway, later on, this magician went online and he posted this video of him talking about this experience. And I think he talked a bit about him being Jewish and some of the difficulties that that brings in terms of coming to a faith in Jesus and all that kind of stuff. But he said, you know, people were asking me, am I angry about the situation? He goes, no. He said, I'm glad the guy came to talk to me. He said, at the end of the day, if what he believes is true, and he believes it wholeheartedly that it's true, he says, how much would you have to hate someone not to tell them?
Yeah. Yeah.
So,
convicting, right? Yeah, I know that. I know the quote you think you're talking about. It's beautifully put again by someone who doesn't even share that faith, but there's an integrity to his response that really should wake us up as the church. There's a few lies out there, you know, that that really need to be ripped down in order for us to take a hold of the Great Commission, in my view. And one of them is that, you know, that we're sort of misrepresenting God. Like if we do something that people don't like to hear, that is seen as a disturbance of the peace or whatever, or as, you know, the classic term today, hate speech, then somehow we're not showing the love of Jesus. Like, That stuff really needs to be trodden underfoot. The best way we can both love God, represent God, and love our neighbor is simply to obey, to do so with a pure heart. You know, we've got to get to a place where we preach the truth in love. Those two together, you can't go wrong. only the truth sets free. Only the gospel saves. It is an offensive gospel. It is going to elicit persecution because you've got two kingdoms colliding. So actually, if we're not causing persecution, we need to take a good look at our lives and say, do you know what? I'm probably walking the same direction as the devil. If we're not bumping into the devil occasionally or fairly regularly, then we're likely walking in the same direction as him. Mm-hmm. So actually, that level of persecution that our faithful witness elicits should be an encouragement. We don't go looking for persecution. We don't go looking to be a pain in the backside. We just go out fervently, faithfully, doing the mission that God's called us for. Now, for someone like me, there's a lot of evangelism in that. There's a lot of public proclamation of the gospel. That's my calling. For some people, for all of us, it will look a bit different. It will always include sharing our faith. It will always include witnessing Jesus Christ and getting people saved, you know, that is essential. But we really need to understand some of the wickedness that is coming forth and being put in terms like, you know, hate speech and things like that. The enemy is a liar. He's the father of lies. And these terms that are being kind of common speak, you know, they're kind of being brought up as major issues in schools and in the workplace and stuff like that. That is from the spirit of the world. It's ultimately from the devil. Now, can I speak with hate? Yeah, I can. If I've got a bad attitude about a sinner or about people, then of course. But this whole kind of umbrella term, hate speech, most of it actually is becoming increasingly against the truth that Jesus would have us bring. I say most of it. That's where the rubber hits the road. You know, stuff around sin and homosexuality, transgenderism, that kind of stuff. Basically, refusing to agree with someone's lifestyle. You know, we need to do that. Of course, we don't agree. Like, I don't even agree with my own lifestyle when I'm behaving like a sinner. You know what I mean? I don't agree with sin. Is sin leads to death. And we, as Christians, that's absolute 101, that Jesus died. He became sin. We can't start, you know, messing around with what is God calls sin and what God calls righteousness. We are absolutely, that is illegal territory. We just need to recognize what's happening, how the enemy is coming disguised as an angel of light. He's using terms like hate speech to intimidate the church. And as the only way we lose this is by being intimidated. The only way we lose is by being muzzled, is by being silenced. If we continue to advance, the gates of hell cannot prevail against us. And that's why this thing is, some of this stuff that, you know, really needs to be brought out into the open. We need to have some proper, mature discipleship that really disarms this stuff. Gives us wisdom as well, so that we can navigate the conversations that are difficult. They're nuanced in the kind of millennial generation, so that we can say to people, look, I understand that you think this is hate speech, but first of all, the fact that I might disagree with the way you live doesn't mean I hate you. I actually love you. You know, I disagree with some of the things my family do or my best friends, but I still love them. And you can actually cut through some of that kind of confusion quite easily. And I think we really need to get a bit more robust in our apologetics and our ability to counter-argument some of this stuff, so that actually we can stand. I mean, that's what Paul says in Ephesians 6, I think two or three times at least. He says you need to stand. And you're having done all, stand. Put the whole armor of God on, preach the gospel, have boldness. And stand means basically you're not pushed back. You're not, cowardly. You're not kind of going, okay, I'll listen to the enemy. The battle's not with the people, it's with the enemy, but it's working through the people. And I'm going to preach the gospel. Yeah. I have freedom of speech. I have freedom of conscience. I'm out there doing the stuff. We're, having that courage, having that boldness, standing and being willing to go to court. You know, here's the thing. It says in Revelation 12:11, it says they overcame him, talking of the devil. And this is who our adversary is. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved their lives not unto death. So what is that? That's the gospel. They overcame him by the gospel. They preached the cross. They preached the blood. That the enemy hates that. Okay, so that's our strength. Just go out there and preach the cross. Preach the good news. Preach Jesus Christ crucified and raised. When you do that, God, the Spirit of God is going to be on the case. He's going to be pushing back darkness. The other thing, you know, the word of their testimony. Get your testimony out there. Open your mouth. Speak, preach. Be bold. Don't be muzzled. You know, the intimidation that's come on the church because they could get in trouble. They could be banned by Facebook. They could be sacked. And I realize these things aren't, again, they're not comfortable things, but what are we trusting in ultimately? Is our God mighty or is he not? Can he give us a new job? Can he provide for us or does he not provide? You know, these are some of the decisions in our hearts, in the secret place, in that place of prayer that we're going to have to come to a decision on so that we've counted the cost. As you said earlier, Andrew, you know that Jesus says that you don't go to war if you haven't counted the cost. And there's a place where we actually, in the secret place, we wrestle with this stuff and we get the victory so that when we're in the public place, we know what it is that we have to do. And then the final bit of that verse says they loved their lives not unto death. And there's nothing, I believe, that third bit is often actually left out of that verse, often when it's preached. That last bit is not preached, but I believe it's vital. When the enemy knows that you actually, you are a martyr, you are a living martyr, you die daily, then that's the final area of defeat for him, because he can't get you on anything. If you know that to live is Christ, to die is gain, what may be, what the Lord wills, wills. Then you can't be stopped, and your hands in the Lord's, your life is in the Lord's hand in that place. And you know, so what? Maybe you do go to court. Maybe this whole thing, and you said something at work, and it all blows up, and you end up in court. Well, maybe the Lord wants you to be in that place so that you end up testifying to 10,000 people, 50,000 people, and actually a bit like Daniel, you know, who was thrown to the lions. It ended up in a king repented. It ended up in a national leader repenting. And so, and that's my encouragement to people listening, you know, that if we really take the Lord at his word and we we hold our lives, we love our lives, not even unto the death, I believe we're going to see some awesome moves of God in our nation and in our lifetime.
Yeah. Yeah. I think this is a good place to wrap. I hope people listening, even if people listening think, you know, I don't think what has been happening in England and the government mandated shutdowns and churches being closed are wrong. Even if that's your position, I just urge anyone listening just to take a step back and look at the bigger picture of the direction that we're going in. and listen to some of the warnings that we've talked about here. You know, sometimes a government can do something without nefarious intentions, but can be taking us in a direction which is very dangerous. And so I just urge people to look, take a step back, look at the bigger picture, the direction we're going in, and to see what's been happening during this year that could be taking us in a very dangerous direction. We believe that there's been things that have been mandated that are just outrageous, and we've been disappointed by how the church in general has responded during these days. And I just urge people listening to start having some of these conversations. What are you going to do when the government does something which comes up against what your faith says? When God says do something, the government says don't, what are you going to do? And start wrestling with this now, because these days that we're living in are only going to get more and more intense. The Bible tells us they persecuted Jesus. They're going to persecute us. That nations are going to hate us. You are going to have to deal with this at some point. And it's better that you start to wrestle with these questions now than wait until it comes face to face with you down the line.
And how are you going to use the fullest, the freedom that we do have?
Yes. And you have freedom now. Use your freedoms now or we'll lose them. So, Dominic, thank you so much for taking the time. We really appreciate it. We've enjoyed the conversation, and hopefully we can have you back again at some point. So thank you so much for taking the time.
Thank you. I've loved it. Thanks so much for having me. Love to come back.
Thank you for listening to this episode. If it inspired you, please rate us and subscribe on Apple or Google Podcasts, Spotify, or another podcast platform.